Good morning once again, and thanks for tuning in to the Thursday morning edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McAleer. I'm your host on Thursdays here on Mornings for the Master. And in just a few minutes, we're going to be continuing our Thursday study of the book of Titus. We're about halfway through our study, and today we're going to be in chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 9 and 10 here in a few moments. I do want to remind you that Mornings for the Master can be heard each weekday here on TGRN at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. It is replayed in the evenings at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. And also, these programs are posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website shortly after. Each day has a different host and a different course of study, and I hope you avail yourselves to these studies. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, we are currently studying Paul's letter to Titus, and we are in chapter 2, and our text today is going to be verses 9 and 10 as we consider what Paul said here about adorning the doctrine of God. Now let's notice our text. Titus 2, verses 9 and 10. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, Paul had earlier instructed Titus to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Notice verse 1. Paul described conduct that is becoming those of all different ages and genders. In the last few weeks, we have looked at these. He addressed older men and older women, but also young men and young women. And of course, this would include Titus himself. Paul, in the earlier part of chapter 2, prescribed the proper code of conduct that would be becoming those who were slaves in our text today. And we can easily apply these thoughts to ourselves as workers. This is conduct which Paul said enabled them to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. The idea of Paul here is to show the beauty of the teaching of God. As Christian workers and fellow laborers, we have the opportunity to show the beauty and the value of following God's doctrine. So these things might be true with us. And so, having looked at older men and older women, and younger women and younger men, now let's take Paul's instructions to those who were servants and make application of them to us as workers. Consider conduct becoming workers. One is that workers should be obedient to those that are over them. Other translations, besides the New King James, sometimes use the word submissive. It's found in the ESV, or subject, as we find in the American Standard. Such obedience is also pointed out in some of the other gospel letters. It should be done with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Consider Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. This is not to be done with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, according to Ephesians 6 and verse 6. The very next verse pointed out that it was with good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men." The very next verse says, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for your service, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ." Christian workers should offer a sincere obedience to their employers. And we do this because of our devotion to Christ. We are to be well-pleasing as workers in all things. If what your employer asks is legal and morally right, even though we may think it's a stupid idea or not a good business practice, our task is to do what is asked of us. Christian workers should seek to make their boss's ideas successful. The Christian worker will not be one that pilfers. That is, you're not going to steal that which belongs to the owner or the company. Stealing or embezzling their master's substance, taking away, making use of what is their property for themselves, keeping back part of money or goods committed to their trust. We see this in the case of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 and verse 2. We also can pilfer in the concept of stealing time, time that should be given productively to an employer. Christian workers should not take what does not belong to them. Christian workers will show all good fidelity. We will show a conduct that will demonstrate that as a Christian we can be trusted. We will show ourselves to be faithful servants in everything that we're entrusted with. Christian workers should be those that any boss or any company can trust completely. Whether you're just an errand boy or the company president, sound doctrine calls for the Christian to be the best worker a company could want. Just imagine the impact on productivity and employee relations if all Christians would take this teaching to heart and life. Perhaps to better encourage us to do this, let's consider some biblical examples to inspire us as workers. Joseph, though a slave, was a successful worker because the Lord blessed him. Notice in Genesis 39, beginning in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Joseph was blessed because of his fidelity to the Lord and his master. Continuing in Genesis 39, notice now beginning in verse 6 concerning Joseph and his example. Then he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How can I then do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Even while he was in prison, Joseph would be blessed by the Lord with success. A few verses down to verse 21, still in Genesis 39. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. There was demonstrated humility by Joseph, and he would be honored by Pharaoh. Notice Genesis 41, beginning in verse 28. "This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will deplete the land, so the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following it, for it will be very severe." And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will bring it shortly to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took the signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed them in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So despite trying circumstances, Joseph adorned the doctrine of God with his example of fidelity and humility as he served those over him. When we consider Daniel, we find another great example. Daniel, though he was a captive and though he was tempted by the king's delicacies, he was determined to be true to God. Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, says that then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The Lord would continually bless the efforts of Daniel to be faithful to him. Still in Daniel chapter 1, notice verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Daniel showed respect to those over him. Notice still in chapter 1 there, verses 11 to 13. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young man who will eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Even when Daniel became an old man, he continued to put God first, though he would do it at great risk. Daniel would be distinguished by the quality of his work also. Notice chapter 6, then, verses 1 through 3. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Daniel would be a man in whom his enemies could find no fault in him. Notice chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. These men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." And so we would go on to see that despite their attempts to kill him, Daniel would continue to serve God. Notice chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him and King Darius, "Live forever." All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore King Darius signed the written decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since his early days. Daniel, though, was a man whose service and his fidelity resulted in the praise of God and prosperity. Chapter 6, now notice beginning in verse 26. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So as you see, Daniel, in his youth and his old age, would adorn the doctrine of God with his dedication to putting God first at all times, even over those who employed him. So that is some examples from the scriptures, but we also need to remember that we do have modern day examples. Men and women who excel in their professions because they put God first. Workers and employees who are highly valued for their service. It'll be those who are often retained even when others are promoted. Those who will be kept, those who will be promoted even when others may be laid off or let go. Who will God bless, and who will businesses promote today? I would say any worker who dares to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So we can see today that sound doctrine is not just limited to various church issues. Now, obviously, we need to be sound on issues concerning the Lord's church, but it goes far beyond just doctrinal issues. It even goes to even reach the point of how we are raising our families and how we are conducting our business affairs. Remember that sound doctrine is that which is spiritually healthy, that is wholesome. What could be more sound than to adorn the doctrine of God? What can be more spiritually healthy than to make the teaching of God attractive? May God's grace empower us to be the kind of men and women and workers that will make us become ornaments that illustrate to others the value of serving God. Remember the exhortation of Paul that he wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are we living in such a way as to prove that God's will is good, that it is acceptable and perfect? We're going to close early today. but I hope this time together has been beneficial to you. I hope that you will join me again next week as we continue our study through the book of Titus. We'll be continuing that. Remember, this program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. It'll be posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. And don't forget to tune in tomorrow and join Brother Chip Horton here on Mornings for the Master. He'll have another great lesson for you. Stay tuned with the programming throughout today. And if the Lord wills, I'll see you again next week at this same time for another Thursday edition of Mornings for the Master right here on the Gospel Radio Network. Until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long and have a great day.